Well, as Sister Rita has shown us here in this song, there is a time, and there is a time for everything. And to just to review a little bit about time is that God does not live and dwell in a thing called time. Okay? I don't know if I drew this on the board here before, but I'll make this long line, and it has no beginning and it has no end. Okay? This is eternity. God lives in eternity. My mind cannot fathom eternity. I mean, I keep track of time. I keep track of days. One day follows another. I cannot imagine what it is like to just flow without marking time. Morning, evening, another day, another week, another end of a week. But somewhere here in the midst of all this, in the midst of all this eternity, God has placed a thing called time. Okay? And here is where, within eternity, now this is only for man. God didn't need this little spot of thing called time. But when he says, didn't we sing the song that he is the Alpha and the Omega? Wasn't that one of our songs today? So here is Alpha, and here is Omega. Now, for God to be the beginning and the end has to refer to time, because there is no beginning and there is no end on eternity. Can you figure that out? I can't figure that out. I remember as a little child, I don't know how old I was, I think it was before I could read, but Mom, where did God come from? When did he start? Well, son, I don't know. He always was. Well, no, that can't be. Can't be always was. There has to have been something that started. God had to start something. He had to start somewhere. Well, son, I don't know. He lives in eternity. I can't explain it to you. You know what? It's still a mystery. It's still a mystery. And I suppose it will remain a mystery until that day that we exit time and come into eternity. We are then going to inherit something called eternal life. Now, as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't mean that I didn't have a beginning. But if I come into eternal life, that means the life that I have in Jesus is not going to have an end. Okay? So I will enter into this place where God is, where God dwells, called eternity. Now, let's go back and just talk about how God, shall I use the word, invented time. Okay? And of course, when we talk about the beginning of time, we're talking about the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. So go back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'm just going to pick out here the marking of time, which is chapter 14. And by the way, verse 14. Now, by the way, verse 13 says the evening and the morning were the third day. And I cannot find any evidence of anything that we would have called evening and morning. I don't see any light. I don't see daylight and night. I don't see that. And yet God says before the firmament and dividing the day from the night and all that, before that he still says the evening and the morning was the third day, the evening and the morning second day, the first day, etc. So God was marking time before there were any time markers. Is that right? Yeah, before he had markers of time. Now in verse...
there was light and darkness on that day.
But he hadn't divided the light from the dark. Look into verse 14 now. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. So,
verse 4 and 5.
He saw the light, okay, he divided the light from the darkness, but what is then the meaning of verse 14? He divided the day from the night. So there was a dividing of light and dark, but there was not a marking of day and night. And yet, he says the evening and the morning were, you know, so somehow God was marking it, okay? So now, what is the purpose then of what he did in the heavens, okay? First of all, he put lights in the firmament, okay? Now, I don't know what you want to believe about all those rocks that are floating out there in space, how many gazillion years they've been there, but as far as this earth is concerned, God is saying, and I have to believe Genesis. Come on, brethren. If you start saying, I don't believe the first couple of chapters of Genesis, you might just as well start doubting everything else that's in the Word of God. I've met people that say, I don't believe in it. And so the next question is, then what is the basis of anything that you believe? I have to say that that what the word that is given here is Genesis is a true word. Okay? So, it says here, the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So, the purpose of these lights in the firmament, by the way, what is the firmament? Firmament is what? It's the sky, isn't it? Okay? And it says, and God made... Let me back up here a minute. He divides day and night. All right, so the first marking of time, why did I write this up on the board here? The first marking of time here is, because there's a lot of time markers here. All right, so the first thing he did is he divided day and night. Day and night. Okay, so the next thing he says here, divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, days, years. Okay, now not only is he dividing a day up, but he's setting a day itself as a time marker. Days, what were the other things that were listed here?
Seasons.
Seasons and
for days and years.
And years. Now, the things that he did in the heavens here mark out not only the days, okay, the turning of the earth. Each time the light comes back to that side of the earth, it's a day. Each time the darkness, the sun does not shine on that side of the earth, is night. Okay? And he's also mentioning the evening and the morning as the beginning of a day. So the day here begins with what? With sunset. Right? So the evening and the morning now. The evening begins the day, and that is the way the Hebrew people traditionally kept time. If you go into the regions further south, on the other side of the earth, where Rita and I have been, it is very consistent. It probably is further south, like in Jamaica too. It's very consistent. It doesn't change from December very much to June. It's very predictable. 6 o'clock at night, sun goes down. 6 o'clock in the morning, sun comes up. It's like that in the Philippines. It's very predictable. So we know the beginning of the day, according to God's reckoning, is evening. Now, seasons, okay? As the earth not only rotates, but as the earth travels, how many degrees is it? 22 or 32 or something? 21 point something. Anyway, the earth tilts at an angle. Okay, here's the sun, here's the earth. And here's the north, here's the south on my hand. Earth is in this position as it goes around, in this position, the southern hemisphere is going to have their summer. Okay, their days are going to be longer, and the north is going to get cold and darker. When it's in this position and this position, it's called the equinox. It's another season. So we have four seasons, all right? We who live in the hemispheres, in further from the equator, that is, okay? When it's in this position, all right, then the northern hemisphere has its summer. And then the summer comes to fall. All right. So God set all this in motion, and He said it's also for marking seasons. All right. And then He said that all these lights in the firmament, and that includes the sun, the moon, and what have you, are for marking years. So a complete this fist being the sun. This one being the tilted earth on my other hand. So as this goes around, makes a complete circle, we have a year. All right. Now, there are other things that God made as well. And we'll get into that as we get in now into further into the Word. Now, let me go down. And let the lights be for lights in the firmament, verse 15, of the heaven, and give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, and again, I don't know what your scientific astronomers and geologists and all that are going to say about the age of those rocks out there. God said He made them, all right? And it says here on this particular, fourth day, is it? That He made them on the fourth day. Now, if God can create something from nothing. In other words, even your seminary scholars will say, what did I hear the man say one time? Ex creato nihilo. He was speaking Latin or Greek or something. And he said, what that really means is out of nothing He created this. Okay? Everything, every substance that you have was made out of what we would consider nothing. Now, God can do that in millions of years, or He can do it in days. He can do it in an hour. Do you realize what substance is really made out of? I mean, if you really go down to the building blocks of these things, you can go down to something that is so infinite and small that you can't see it. Astronomers don't know what really makes up all this stuff out there in the universe. They can't explain what is the cause of all this heavy gravity that's out there. They say, well, it must be dark matter. They have never seen it. They don't know how to define it. They just say, well, it's something out there that we can't see. Is it the building material that God used? I don't know. I can't go deep enough into the microscope to tell you all these. I mean, everything you keep splitting it down, splitting it down, splitting it down, smaller and smaller. And likewise, you go the other way, you get greater and greater. So we're just talking about the creation of the beginning of creation of time here. Did I get down? Let me see. And God set the firmament. In verse 17, of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Now, four is a significant number. If we were to make these days, have any of you read the book, The Pattern? You notice in the very beginning of that book, he has these 7 days of creation kind of lined out, seven circles. Do you remember that? And every number is significant. All right, the number four is significant. What does the number four imply? It implies, first of all, the human soul, for one thing. We have four aspects of our human soul. And so, insofar as the human soul, there's tribulation of the human soul. So four, or 40 in particular, and we'll talk about 40 more particularly lately, is a number of tribulation. When God talks about the four corners of the earth, what is he talking about? The earth doesn't have corners. I mean, as far as something cubical or square. So it has to have spiritual language. And I believe when he's talking about the four corners of the earth prophetically, he's talking about things that are going to affect the human soul. The four winds, you know, blowing upon the human soul. Earth speaks of the carnal nature of man. So all these things have a spiritual significance. Now the next verse here in Genesis chapter 1 is verse 28. We come down here and we find that this verse is in absolute opposition to modern political correct environmentalist thinking. Did I use all the right words there? Okay. Verse 28, it says, well, let's go to verse 27, first of all. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. There again, this thing is beginning to fly right in the face of modern thinking, because modern man is saying, well, we're not sure everybody is male and female, and well, you know, maybe we can choose, maybe God made a mistake, you know, and you know, it's rebellion against God. It's really all it is. So that's first of all. Secondly, it says that we are created in the image of God. Now, when we go back into verse 26, God said, let us. Amen? God said, let us. So we know that he's one God, and yet he's a plurality of God. He is a triune God in as much as we are, do I dare use the word triune? We are a three-part man. Amen? I am a living soul. See, he breathed into man, Adam. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Okay? He didn't breathe into the cow, and she became a living soul. Yes, she's a soul, but she's not a spiritual living soul. So I am a soul. I have a spirit. I dwell in a body. Yes, I'm a triune, if you want to use that word. I'm a tripart. Being. So we are in the image of God. We have the characteristics of God. We can feel, we can have emotion, we can love, we can get upset. I mean, God gets upset. There's things that really make God angry. And you don't want to make God angry, brethren. Oh no. No, 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 no. No. What makes God angry? He is pure and righteous. And anything that tries to cross him that's not pure and not righteous is very distasteful to God. That was a nice word. I mean, he feels worse than just distasteful about it. Amen? So, he's angry. And so these kind of emotions God has. He made us with the ability to have the same kind of feelings. Okay? Now, the verse that I was looking at here was verse 28, okay? It says, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Man has pretty well done a good job at that, hasn't he, so far? Of course, men again are rebelling against God and refusing to replenish the earth. There's nations now, and the United States, I believe, is becoming one of them. Germany is one, Czech Republic. They tell us that when we go to these countries that we are not producing enough children to sustain our population. And this is why they're opening up their their doors to bring in people from the Mideast who are people of a different culture, people of a different God. And they say, well, we'll bring them in to do the kind of work that we don't want to do. But you see, the problem is they're not obeying the Lord insofar as refusing to reproduce and replenish the earth. Okay? I mean, God didn't say everybody had to have 19 children. But he wants us to replenish the earth. Okay? And then the other thing he said, and subdue it. And this is where the environmentalists say, well, we don't have any right to the earth. The earth belongs to the animals. We don't have any right to subdue them. We don't have any right. We should just turn the whole earth over to the animals, and we'll live in some little village, and there'll only be a few thousand of us humans on the earth, and the animals will have all the rest, and they'll be so happy and peaceful and live in peace and harmony. No, they don't live in peace and harmony. I mean, look at these pictures of Africa and the pictures that show what these animals actually do to one another. I mean, lions are always killing something. Hyenas are always there to kill and eat and devour. Snakes are always there to swallow something and devour them. It's not a peaceful coexistence environment. And you know what? When some of the early civilized people came, quote unquote civilized, came to some of these lands, like the native people of America, they were not living in peace and harmony, brethren, no matter what some of these environmentalists want you to believe. They were not. They were at war with one another. They were doing horrible things to one another. Some of these tribes, and I could name them, I'm not going to, had a particularly horrible reputation for the way they treated human beings. And I'm talking about the way they treated other native tribes as well. They were horribly warlike, revenge, always carrying a grudge, always a score to settle. As soon as they had the strength, they would go out and make war against another one. And it was an ongoing cycle. No, they were not living in peace and harmony with nature, regardless of what these environmentalists tell you. This is the history. Come on, brethren. I'm going to tell you the history. And you want to know another truth? The Muslims, the peaceful nations, they were the ones that were going into Africa and taking slaves from among the people in Africa. It was the Muslim people, the Mideastern people, that went in there, brought the slaves out, brought them to the slave ships, and sold them to the Europeans. Yes, they were not living in harmony. And now they're going into Africa and telling the brethren from Africa that you should become like us. They're the ones that did the harm to them. Come on, look at your history. People are not telling the true history today. And this is the thing that David Livingstone fought against, the missionary that went in there. He came from England where slavery was going on. He hated it. He went down into Africa. He hated it there. And his reputation was so strong that when a group of Muslims bringing some slaves down the trail toward one of the ships, when they heard that Livingstone was there, they panicked and they let all the African slaves go free. Because, listen, this is an example of the power of the Word of God. We have got to speak the Word of God, brethren. And we're going to stop some of this wickedness and evil that's going on in the world. We're going to speak it, brethren. I will give power to my two witnesses, is what God says. So, subdue it and have dominion. God wants man in dominion. Amen? Not the lions and the giraffes and the tigers and the python snakes. No, man is to have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Now, that doesn't mean we should go out and destroy it wantonly, but to take dominion over it. We are the one in the driving seat. Amen. Not nature. Hallelujah. But we are to take care of it. Amen? There's no excuse here to rape the land and pillage and destroy. There's no excuse for that. Alright, we're talking about time. Let me go on with time. Now, verse let me go down to verse 24 here. Or did I read that already? Yes, I guess I read that already. Okay, and verse 31, that we'll finish with verse 31. All right. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So now, the creation of man was done on what day? The sixth day. So six, therefore, speaks of the number of man. Now, there were other things created also on the sixth day. All right, the fifth day would have been what? The fifth day would have been the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, that type of thing. But on the sixth day, then you have the animals, shall we call them, the four-footed beasts and this type of thing. And then finally, man. So let's think about the creation of Adam. He was the last thing created on the sixth day. So the evening then and the morning become a day. So the day finishes then with the evening, with the coming of the evening. So Adam is created. He sees daylight. He sees the garden. He probably sees some beasts around him. And the next thing he knows, it's getting dark. Where did the light go? I mean, I only had a little light. I don't know, maybe he had a half hour, maybe he had an hour. But the night comes, and he hears the cry of the beasts, and you know, the roaring of the lions, and the bellowing of the cows, and the cattle, and what have you. He probably has no idea. What's going on? What are all these noises I'm hearing? Creak, 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 you know, crickets and what have you, making all their noises. So the beginning of the seventh day, see, the seventh day began with what? The setting of the sun. So the seventh day begins with darkness. Now remember that. We're going to talk about the millennium as well. So we come now, verse 2 on chapter 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested and all his work which God created and made. Now, it isn't because God was tired out. It isn't because God was getting old. Okay, that he needed to rest. It wasn't because he had spent all his energy that he needed to rest. But again, he's setting a principle here and a standard that seven is a number of completion and fullness. So here we have the seventh. And it was a blessed. And the seventh means not only blessed, but it means rest. Okay, so those are the principles of the beginning of time, blessing and resting. Okay, now we come to some other numbers here. We get into the book of Leviticus. So for all this time, for now 2,000 years, okay, for 2,000 years, we don't know how man is keeping time. We know that he's keeping days. Apparently, he was keeping track of years, because we know that Noah knew that he was 500 years old when he began to build the ark. We know that he was 600 years old. And we know that he also kept track of months. All right. So a month is, again, the time of the moon making its circle around the earth. And a month then, so we should put month here too. And how long is a lunar month?
28 days.
29 point what? Do you know the decimals or anything that go after it? 29 point da 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 da. The astronomers have got it all figured out. All right. So a month is 29 point something or other. Now, when you do 12 months at 29 point something or other, it doesn't come out to 365. It comes out to something like 360. Is it, Larry? Are you doing math on that? A month. When you do a lunar year, how many days is it? So, something like 360.
360.
Yeah. So you can't really, if you continually keep time by lunar months, you're going to lose track of where your year went. All right. So that is not sufficient. Now, by the way, the moon also is a type of the church. So remember, the sun to rule by day, the moon to rule by night. So the church is supposed to have the responsibility of bringing life to the earth in a time of spiritual darkness. Okay? Has she been doing a real good job at that? Probably not so well. Now, let me get into Leviticus, and we find some other markings of time here. First of all, remember that God set a new keeping of time for the children of Israel. In keeping the Passover, he said to them, and it was in the springtime, in verse 13, I think it's in... No, it's when he told them the Passover. Oh, chapter 12. Okay, chapter 12. He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So God is resetting time for the children of Israel. He's saying, "You guys have been keeping it wrong all along. I'm going to reset the time now, and this is the way you're to keep time." And the time that he set, okay, the 10th day of the month, they were to take a lamb, and then on the 14th day of that month, they were to kill the lamb and have a Passover feast with that lamb, and that was to celebrate their deliverance from Egypt. God said, here's the way we're going to start the year. And as far as they were concerned, in the lifestyle that they lived at that time, they didn't need any further calendars. They didn't need calculations. They didn't need to keep airplane schedules or anything else. They would simply wait until the next year, whenever the barley came to a certain place of ripeness, then the first new moon after Abib was to begin a new year. So, theoretically, I guess, you had to have two witnesses. By the way, if we're looking for new moons around here, we've got so many clouds, we could never find a new moon around here. I mean, we'd have our month about 3 months, 3 weeks late, the kind of weather we've been getting here this year. I mean, we made it a practice one time, Rita and I. Let's see if we can go out and find a new moon. And a new moon, I discovered something unusual about the new moon. The new moon isn't necessarily when, according to the astronomers, it isn't necessarily when you can see it. A new moon is when it has crossed that point of where it crosses the sun, shall I say, okay? Such that, but you might not be able to see it. And usually we can't see a new moon until at least a day and sometimes 2 days after the sun goes down, and then the moon is there still on the western horizon. That's the way you find a new moon. Okay? And it isn't going to be very big. It's only going to be a little sliver of a moon that you're going to see. Now, what's going to happen in 2 weeks? Is it 2 weeks? No, it's only a week and a day from now, 8 days from now. The new moon is actually going to cross the face of the earth, right across the face of the earth, and it's going to be what we call a solar eclipse, a total solar eclipse. Yeah. As soon as that moon moves across and begins to come out on the other side of the sun, that technically is the very moment that they can put the exact time that this new moon occurs. Now, back in Israel, they had to wait for this new moon to come. 1 year, that new moon might come on what we call March 13. The next year, well, the Abib was slow. The barley wasn't ripe. Weather conditions weren't right. Their year might not have started until what we call April something or other. Okay? And this is why when we get to the fall, now the Jews celebrate Rosh Hashanah in the fall as a beginning of a new year. But that is not the way God told them to do it. They've gone back to the way, probably the Babylonian way of doing it was to bring it up in the fall. I'm talking about all this. God has a schedule. God has a calendar, all right? And God has lots of calendars. So let's look in Leviticus now. We found that they were to begin a new year in the spring when the barley was ripe. In other words, that this barley was now ripe enough that if you pulled the barley kernels off the stem, you put them on a hot stove, they would remain. They wouldn't melt. So that it's real hard seed now. It's a bib. All right, and of course, then they began to change the name of that. I think to Tishan or something later on.
Nisan.
Yeah. So they began to call it Nisan. I think probably still today. These are names that they picked up from Babylon. Yeah, these are Babylonian names that they picked up. All right, let's go to Leviticus, and God is doing something else now. He's setting up jubilees. All right, Leviticus chapter 25. Well, before we get to Jubilees, let's go to chapter 23 and look at tabernacles. Leviticus 23. Because God is also saying now in the fall, all right, on the seventh month, you're also to have a celebration. So he intended them to keep track. So likewise, if you don't know when your year is going to begin for sure, depending on the moon and the barley, 7 months later, you're also not going to know when Tabernacles is going to begin. Okay? Until you can mark the beginning of the year in the spring. But still, when will your new moon come? All right, so here we have verse 15 of chapter 23. I'm going to miss some of these. It says, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall ye complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." I was looking for tabernacles.
Tabernacles is after that.
33. Yeah, right. Thank you, Larry. Down in verse 33. Okay, yes. Yeah, here we are. "And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. So once again, you have a 7th month, you have 7 days into the month. That is to be then a 7-day feast of tabernacles unto the Lord. Now, tabernacles is, if you want to look at these feasts, these are all numbers. This is all keeping of time. Tabernacles is the only one of the 3 major feasts that has not been fulfilled. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, but you got to include in that Feast of Tabernacles, Trumpets, and the Day of Atonement.
Right. But tabernacles is the part that I'm saying that has not been fulfilled, and it's Zechariah that says that in the millennium, people are going to be required to keep tabernacles. Now, I don't know that that means we're going to have to keep it literally like the Jews, but tabernacles means weren't we singing from the 20th? I can see the holy city, I can see New Jerusalem coming down from heaven out of God. And if you go on a few verses from that, it says, and God will tabernacle among his people. So that is the celebration of tabernacles. Passover is fulfilled totally, completely in Jesus Christ. You don't need to sit down and eat a whatever cedar, whatever you call it, meal. Break hard crackers. You don't have to do that to celebrate Passover. All you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood, the shed blood of the Lamb of God. You don't have to eat a lamb, but yes, you have to devour the life of the Lamb of God. Amen. And you're celebrating Passover. And likewise, Pentecost, which was 50 days later, I believe. That's what Pentecost means. It means 50 days. And so you celebrate Pentecost by the infilling and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't celebrate tabernacles, that God is going to come and tabernacle with man, until he comes and tabernacles with men, and then we're going to celebrate it. It's going to be a celebration all over the earth. It's going to supersede Christmas, anything else that man has ever celebrated. I don't know how it's going to be, but I know that it's going to be the grandest celebration this earth has ever seen. Hallelujah. Alright, so we're talking about the day celebrating tabernacles. And here it was in the 23rd chapter that he told them that they were to celebrate tabernacles the seventh month. So there again, seven. Now, there's another number, and that is found in Leviticus. I'm just hitting the high spots here. Leviticus 25. There's another number here, and let's follow on from verse 9. Oh, we'll start in verse 8 again, reading some of the same things that he said before. You shall number seven Sabbaths of years. Now it's Sabbaths of years, remember. What is a Sabbath of years? What is a Sabbath? The word Sabbath, by the way, means seventh. You shall number seven sevens of years, right? Which would be what? Seven times seven is 49, okay? And the space of seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the seventh month in the Day of Atonement. See, there it tells you when the Day of Atonement is going to be. Shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and ye shall hallow the 50th year. So that was to begin a celebration of a 50th year. Okay? And these 50th years are called what? Ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in the vine undressed. For it is the jubilee, it shall be holy unto you, and ye shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. In the year of jubilee, ye shall return every man unto his possession. So, if a man got himself in trouble, got into debt, and said, well, I don't know. I have no way of paying it off. I'll give you myself. I'll be a permanent bond servant to you until the day I die. Now, if he said that in the 48th year, he wasn't going to have to be a bond servant for very long. Do you understand? And he would be set free then on the 50th year. any loans that he made, mortgages. This would wreck the banking industry. I mean, well, it wouldn't wreck it, but you would have to be very careful about making loans or this type of thing, because if you made a big loan to a fellow in year 49, you know, the early part of year 49, he was going to have all his loans forgiven later that year. Right? So if you're a banker, you're going
to know that.
Yeah, they would have to adjust everything to take this into account. Frankly, I think it'd be a great idea. It'd be a great system. Okay?
Yeah, the Lord instituted.
The Lord, well, it was the Lord's idea, so it had to be a great idea. Okay? So that was Jubilee. Now, interesting thing about Jubilees are 50s. Okay? There, by the way, the Jews have a book, and I want to get a hold of that book sometime, and I want to read it, but I've read about it. Have you ever read the book of Jubilees?
No.
There is a book of Jubilees, and I hope it's a good book and a pure book. I'll know after I read it. But supposedly, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, it was supposed to be the 50th Jubilee. Okay? What would that make? That would mean 2,500 years from creation, the 50th Jubilee. So I'm going to erase what I've got here, and let me make these millenniums now, okay? And I haven't even gotten into anything in Daniel, and maybe I won't, because Daniel has another calendar that God has. Let's use a different color here. Let's use blue. So, how will I do a millennium? Here's a millennium, right? Millennium one. Millennium two. Millennium three. Millennium 4, I'm just marking them out on the board here. Millennium 5, I'm running out of space here. I got to make these millenniums shorter. 6 and 7. Okay, what happened in these millenniums? As far as we know, we don't know really what happened at the end of the first millennium. It was before the flood. Men were apparently doing whatever they felt to do. Somewhere around here, the seventh or the second millennium, was Noah. And there was a flood. Now, this would be 2,000 years from creation. And by the way, you can go, if you have the interest, you can go back and calculate. Apparently there was somebody that did it. I don't know whether it was a priest or who he was. Went back and he calculated. Do you understand? In the Bible it says so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he was sold when he begat so-and-so, and then he begat so-and-so, and he was sold. And you can go back. You can go right up to the day of Jesus Christ, and you can calculate this. And by the way, the day of Jesus, they go back, we've lost track of time, all right? Our calendar is not in perfect keeping with the day of creation. So going back and calculating B.C., do you know what they came up with as the day that God began creation? 4004 B.C., okay? Now, this was supposed to be the beginning of the modern calendar here, okay? This is A.D., Jesus was supposed to be born 1 A.D. They got it wrong. When they go back, they figure they made about a 4 or 5 year error. Most probably, Jesus was born I'll put Jesus here.
You sure that isn't supposed to be after 4?
No, it's right here. 4 B.C. B.C. used to stand for before Christ. It got it.
We're already past the morning.
Wait a minute. You're right, Larry. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. No. It's at the end of the fourth millennium. Right here, Jesus.
I want to make sure I didn't miss the millennium.
4 B.C. You're right. Thank you for pointing that out. Okay. The calendar is wrong. I can tell you all the things. Julius Caesar probably had it. They were at least, the Julian calendar, they were at least celebrating the spring as the beginning of the year. When they got to the Gregorian calendar, Julius was basically doing what the Egyptians were doing. They were waiting for that star Sirius to come up so it wasn't hidden from the sun anymore, and they would celebrate that as the beginning of the year, and that was when the Nile began to rise. Julius Caesar used that, but it was not very accurate. It had a lot of flaws. Pope Gregory the 13th, I believe it was, hired a mathematical genius of some sort, and he did all the calculations. I remember looking in the Encyclopedia Britannica. Oh my goodness, I don't know, it was something like 16 pages of calculations, and I wasn't up to it. I just took their conclusion and said, okay, we've got it right now. And but he died before it was instituted, and then the Pope appointed another man, and he checked his calculations and said, yes, they're all right, they're all correct, and everything. So, but anyway, they still got it wrong. 4 B.C. And the whole purpose of the Gregorian calendar that we live today, the whole purpose of the Catholic Church and the Pope making that calendar was to make sure that we never celebrated Easter and Passover on the same day. That was the whole purpose of their complicated calculations as to when Easter should come. And a few years ago, by the way, it was only one day apart. But you see, it wasn't on the same day. And what it was is there was just a hatred among the Catholic Church, a hatred of the Jewish people. And this is why they absolutely did not want to have Passover. The early Christians celebrated Passover, but they never celebrated Easter. Easter was a pagan holiday. It was, always was, always will be. It does not have nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It never did have. But it has become. The church has adopted this thing in the same way the church has adopted Christmas and said, well, don't take Christ out of Christmas. Well, Christ never belonged in Christmas to begin with. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. And even the historians of the world today are now acknowledging that he was not born anywhere near December 25th. You look it up. Look it up in your natural history. They do not have any record of anything of December. It's a pagan holiday. We're talking about time, keeping of time. Okay, so here we have Noah around 2,000 years. Then around right about here, 2,500, if indeed it was the 50th Jubilee, we have Moses and the beginning of the law. So we have now about somewhere around 2,000 years. We have 4,000 years of man living without Jesus Christ. Now, since Jesus Christ, we have the church age. Shall we call this the church age? And now, this we're living now in the year what? 2017? So if this is wrong, it should be actually be, if it's 4 years wrong, it should actually be, subtract four from this, and what do you get? 2013. Which means that we have gone 13 years past the sixth millennium, and we are 13 years into the seventh millennium. Why do I say that? Because the seventh, you see, is the same as God made 7 days and said, I'll rest the seventh. Likewise, let's see what Peter says about this. 2 Peter 3. Because Peter is saying that a millennium or 1,000 years with God is the same thing as a day. So God is going to also have a rest in the seventh millennium. Yes, 2 Peter 3:8. Let me start in the beginning. Verse 2. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So, what are we looking for as we begin a seventh millennium or a seventh day of rest? What are we looking for? We're looking for 1,000 years of rest. Okay? Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, in other words, people are dying, people are living, people are being born, everything. He says, since then, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing's happening, nothing's changing. He isn't coming. You know, there's not going to be any change. It's just a big old clock that God made. He wound it up real tight and set it on the shelf and forgot about it. And it just keeps running on its own. No. Peter's saying, no. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. He's talking about the flood. Some people say, well, he's talking about something that happened even before creation. Because he separated, you know, at creation he separated the water from the earth. Okay? Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Could be Noah. Amen? But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire. In other words, he's not going to use water. He's going to use fire. Amen? Against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What did the president just say to North Korea the other day? What was the term he used? Fire and something like the world has never seen, if you do thus and thus. Well, I don't know. What kind of fire is God talking about? I prefer to say fire of tribulation. All right? I don't believe the earth is going to become a big pile of nuclear ash. That's not going to happen. But there's going to be some fire. Amen? But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the day of repentance. But the day of the Lord. See, now when he's talking about the day of the Lord, he's not talking about a 24-hour period of time. The day of the Lord is a season of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, see, there's a special time here at this transition from the 6th to the 7th millennium called the day of the Lord. Okay? Will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, you see, this is spiritual language, primarily. I'm not ruling out natural fire, but I'm saying this is primarily spiritual language. How are you going to burn works with a natural fire? Well, we're going to have a big bonfire down in the middle of the street. Everybody bring your works out, and we're going to burn your works. We're going to burn your fornication. We're going to burn your thieving. We're going to burn your lying. We're going to burn your, whatever. No, this is spiritual language. These things are going to have to pass away. Amen? The heavens passing away. What does God mean by the heavens? The overwhelming influence that the devil has upon the people of this earth. That's going to come to a resounding crash one day. All God has to do is just point his finger and that comes to an end. Amen? Alright, so that was one thing. The day of the Lord. Now look to Revelation chapter 20. And maybe we can finish up with there. Boy, we haven't really just touched time. We really haven't gotten very far into it. But this is the verse. I think it's chapter 20. Yeah. Let me just read from verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. What 1,000 years is it? It's this 1,000 years right here. Bound him 1,000 years. All right. So there's going to be 7 days, 7 millennium, 7,000 years, and Satan is going to be bound during that 1,000 years. Okay. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. A little season. Not another 1,000 years. Just a little season. Amen? Now listen, we're talking here more about this 1,000 years. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Amen? This is the saints. While the devil is bound up in heaven, the saints are ruling with Jesus for 1,000 years. This earth is going to be changed for 1,000 years, brethren. It's going to be at rest. No more murder. No more thieving. No more druggy. Whatever it is. None of that is going to take place. Amen? No more thieving. Hallelujah. No more whoremongering. So, what verse did I leave off on here now? Verse 5. But the rest of the dead, now these are the dead that died in sin, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So, the saints will take the first resurrection. When is this resurrection? Right here. Resurrection. Of the just. And this is the resurrection of the unjust. Unjust. Oh, I got it wrong here. Unjust. Okay? This resurrection is only going to take them to eternal hell. They're not going anywhere. They're just going to be brought up out of Hades and cast into Gehenna. That's it. Permanent. Amen. This resurrection will be permanent. So he's saying, blessed is he that has part in this first resurrection of the just. So just a couple more verses here. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death. This is the second death right here. Right here. The second death has no power. Amen. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Amen. And then it tells in the next few verses what happens at the end of the seventh millennium. Satan is loose for a little while. He still goes about. He does his deception thing. He gets a lot of candidates to follow him. People that have wickedness in their heart. And they go and surround the camp of the righteous. Amen. And fire comes down from God and devours them all. So, time, fullness of time. And by the way, a very, very interesting in this, there's a couple other things that maybe I'll do later, is we want to look at the 70th week of Daniel, for one thing, and we want to look at the number 40. That's another thing that we need to do sometime in the near future. Because the 70th week of Daniel also... See, God has another clock that He started somewhere when Jerusalem was rebuilt. Okay, somewhere back in here. I don't know exactly when it was. But He started another clock of 70 weeks of seven, which would be 490 years. And that, I'm going to say that that clock started somewhere right about in here. I'll put Daniel. And I cannot prove it. The math, my math always comes wrong because of when did this king actually give the order to rebuild Jerusalem? They say now that there are three records of three different decrees that the king made, and they're all at a different time. So you see, God has hidden some of these things from us. He doesn't want us to mark our calendar and say, well, Jesus is coming on such and such a day. No, we're not to know that. But we are to know the seasons. And when we see what's happening in the world today, and we see the threat, the nuclear threat coming back again, we didn't have this nuclear threat since we were kids. I remember we were kids, you know, and even in school, we would have these, I don't know what good it did. We were all to put our head under the desk or something at the school. They expected flying glass or something. But it was supposed to be a nuclear drill. And remember in town, as you'd go around the cities, that they would have a sign above these old stone churches, you know, that in the basement was a fallout shelter. Remember those signs?
Yeah.
You remember them. You probably didn't live here where they had them in those days. But yeah, all these old stone churches, everything big and heavy with a big underground, had a sign that marked a fallout shelter. That if there was a nuclear blast or something, everybody go down in here and you'd be safe from radiation and safe from this and that. And, you know, I'm not afraid of any of these things. We need to know, brethren, where are we going to hide? Not in a fallout shelter. We're going to hide in Jesus Christ. In Christ. And you know, nobody's going to destroy Christ. So if I'm hidden in Christ, I'm safe. Perfectly, totally, 100% safe in Christ. And you know, the day is going to come when my life is going to go. But this natural body, I mean, it only goes so long. I don't know what the day is. But it's not a day that we fear. Because it's going to be a better day. And even this world, it's going to be a better world. Amen? It's going to be a better, better, better world. And I want to be part of it. Don't you? You're going to be part of it, brother. Amen. All right. Well, I guess there's a lot left to be said, but I'll leave it there for now. And we'll do more another time. God bless you. Amen.